Alrighty then, we're picking up in verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5. We'll read verse 15 down to verse 20. Proverbs 5:15-20 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So, verse 15 through 17 begin with this analogy from Solomon, because we're in the midst of this chapter that's all about dealing with this immoral person, warning his son not to pursue this immoral person. And he goes on, verse 15 through 17, saying, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Should streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. What does this mean? Very good. Very good. So when we look into the scripture, looking into the idea of this cistern or this well, you know, we recognize this is an underground receptacle, if I could read my words right, for collecting rainwater, collecting runoff from the roofs or through drains. And in Bible times, people had these in their own home, usually dug them in their enclosed courtyard. And it was something that is well protected from outsiders. You know, the water supply was something well protected as something for drinking, for probably for bathing, giving to the animals to drink, probably watering the crops to some degree. And Solomon says, these things are your own. You're not going to let your water from your well be wasted by running into the streets. You're not going to let just anyone come along and drink from it. Let them be only your own, as he says, leading into verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So the verses prior is leading up to this, and it's an analogy, you know, like we said, and it leads up to this. And to sum it all up, you know, Johnny pretty much hit it on the head, but to sum it up, let your spouse be the focus of your life. Solomon says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. What does that mean? There you go. Just because she gets old doesn't mean you go find someone new. You know? That is unacceptable, if you ask me. The whole point of this lifelong partnership is to let it be a lifelong partnership. You know, this such phrasing for me, calls to mind ideas of longevity and purity. The spouse of yours is someone to grow, you grew to love and wanted to be with for the rest of your life and raise a family together with them, you know, the whole nine yards. That's something we wanted when the knot was tied, essentially. And this is not some throwaway relationship that we can just drop when we feel like it. You know, they get too old or they get flabby or whatever. This is supposed to be your lifelong companion. And you know, the modern dating scene, the modern marriage scene, I'd go on record to say it's incredibly stupid. Because, you know, dating attitudes translate into marriages that may as well amount to nothing more than dating, but now we file our taxes together. Many marriages are treated as this throwaway I've been using, maybe a placeholder until someone better comes along. You know, waiting for the true love. This is somebody to get me by until the true love comes along. You know, marriage is just a piece of paper. You know, you hear all that. Scripture says otherwise. Husband and wife are meant to complete each other, fulfill each other, support each other, stand side by side for the rest of life. Have each other's back for the rest of life. Build a life family together and grow old together. Solomon says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be the one you love above all else. Let your spouse, the one you have now, let him be the one. No other person should even be regarded in the same vein as your husband or your wife. Solomon says to always be enraptured in her love. What does that mean? What does enraptured mean? Caught up? That's a good way to put it. You may have a... Go ahead. I like that. That's something that modern relationships can get away from, this sense of independence, you know. Sure, I have my thing, she'll have her thing, that's fine. But there's got to be that togetherness, you know, above all else. But if you look into your scriptures, and you look, if you have a King James, I'm using New King James, if you have a King James or English Standard or New American Standard, you may have different versions that says ravished, intoxicated, exhilarated. Some versions say be captivated by, you know, or be lost in. In the Hebrew, the word is actually kind of has an interesting history. There are actually, the Hebrew word is used 21 times, and it's not always the best word. It's been translated into ignorance, wonder, err, deceive. It is even used again at the end of this chapter when Solomon says, go astray. What? Go ahead, Johnny, before I ask a question. Thank you. Very good point there. So, without anybody repeating what he said, what is the correlation between such a word and the husband and wife relationship? Was going to be my question. Anyone else have any other thoughts they want to add to that? Because I think, you know, Johnny hit it on the head there, you know. Just as Solomon says here in the next verse, why should you be enraptured by an immoral woman? Why should you be captivated by her, ravished by her, exhilarated by her? Let your spouse be the one to whom you give and from whom you receive all the beautiful, special affection becoming of a husband and wife relationship. If you're going to be captivated by someone's love and affection, let it be your spouse and your spouse alone. Thoughts? Any additions? Any subtractions? Okay. Very good. Very good talk. All right. We end with the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 21 through 23. Yep. Okay. Verse 21 through 23 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." So Solomon closes the chapter with these warnings here. First, we're told what God sees. And what does God see according to this passage? Everything. And specifically for this passage, he says, you know, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his path. So we know that God sees everything and that nothing is hidden from his eyes. You know, from this verse, we see he knows all the ways and the paths of mankind. Solomon would go on to say when he wrote Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what does that tell you? Absolutely right. If nobody else would ever know down here, if you keep it perfectly secret, under lock and key, password protected, in the vault, it does not matter. You can get away with it down here. You can get past the law. You can get past your spouse. You can get past your whole family. It doesn't matter. God's got it written down. And on the day of judgment, he's going to say, "Hey, you remember when you did this? You thought you had it under lock and key. No, I saw that. Now you got an answer for it." Got to be careful what we get into. The Hebrew writer in the New Testament would say, Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Saying the same thing, brethren. It says all things are naked. Everything's exposed to him. We think we hide it. We think we can get away with it. We can't. No matter what path we take, no matter what decision we make, whether it's good or evil, secret or public, whether we act on it or whether we think about it, Scripture tells us God knows it all. And we got to give account for these things if we're unrepented of those things. You know, this warning in Proverbs calls for us to make sure that we are walking proper paths, that we are recognizing that nothing is hidden from God and that all things are seen by him. So Solomon finishes with these thoughts. The sinner will be entrapped by his own sin. The one who lives his life foolishly or without discipline or restraint will go astray, get lost, even lose his own life. God sees all of that. God knows how we sin. when we sin, why we sin, with whom we sin. And all these things are adding up to our own downfall, both in this life and in the next. And that's applicable not just to the immorality we're talking about here, but into all things of life. Any other thoughts or comments on the chapter as a whole? Any verse that stood out to you or anything else? Go ahead. Absolutely. You know, like Andre said, we're going to carry that with us. Sometimes if we do repent and do the right thing and we make amends, sometimes we still hold on to that guilt. You know, we were talking about that on Sunday. Sometimes we hold on to the bad feeling that we have within us about the wrongs that we have done. And, you know, we'll talk later when we get to one of our application questions about how we should respond when we sin. And we kind of touched on that in Andre's comment here. You know, got to make sure we repent of it. Got to make sure it is repented of. That repentance, what does that mean? Turning back. Go the other direction. Change of heart. Change of mind. That's what sometimes we forget, or we can't always bring ourselves to sometimes. But that is required. If we want to be forgiven, we have to be repentative. Anything else? All right, let's get into some of our questions. We got 10 text questions. Question one. What does it mean to preserve discretion? And what does it mean for your lips to keep knowledge? So, first off, what does it mean to preserve discretion? Pardon? Okay, you pit? Okay. What is that insinuating there? Any other thoughts? One more time. Use your understanding to do the right thing. That's pretty good. Yes. To preserve discretion, or you may have footnote or different translation, and the ideas kind of come together to say, you know, you appreciate good judgment, or you keep or maintain good judgment. Maintaining sense of discretion, holding fast to careful consideration, protecting yourself from hastiness or from poor decision making. And what does it mean to keep your lips, or for your lips to keep knowledge? Speak wisely and truthfully. Good. Any other thoughts? Good. Very good. Getting into the words themselves, it means to guard, safeguard, or reserve knowledge. In keeping knowledge, you know, we keep it for the sake of teaching others the will, or guard it in the sense that we do not let ourselves forget it or speak or act contrary to it. Question 2, how does Solomon describe the lips and mouth of the immoral woman? Pardon? They drip honey. Now her mouth is smoother than oil. What is meant by this? She says what you want to hear. That about sums it up. You know, it alludes to this sweetness of her speech. She will use these sweet nothings. She will speak with affectionate speech and flattery. And for what reason? To get what she wants. She's going to use you up. Question 3, how does Solomon describe the true nature of the immoral woman? Right along with that, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, as verses 4 through 6 say. And what is meant by this? Sorrow and death? And pain? Well, I describe it as she will hurt you, ruin you, and be the death of your soul. Very good. Question 4, what warning does Solomon give about the immoral woman? Keep away. Verses 7 and 8 says, therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Can it be any more clear than saying that he's saying, steer clear, stay away. Don't let where you go converge with where she goes. Don't go to her house under any circumstance. Stay away, far away from her. Question 5, what consequences are shown for pursuing the immoral woman? Pardon? Death? At the very end, yeah. Regret? Absolutely. Utter ruin? Public shame? Yep. All these. Everything you have goes to someone else. Yep. Looking at verses 9 through 14, you see all of that. All that you have will be taken away, given to others, even to others in association with her. We see the utter regret of the person indulging in this. And before I say anything else, we'll go ahead and ask question 6. How would you describe the response from the one who suffered the consequences for pursuing immorality? I believe Kirk said it a minute ago. Regret. Regret, regret, regret. Complete and utter regret for never listening to instruction, disobeying at every turn, leading him to destruction and ruin, even being made a public spectacle of. So, backing up into the previous question, his honor and everything else is going to be given away to others, dispersed to others. You know, he's going to experience this ruin. He's going to be made a public spectacle of. He's probably going to be put to death because that's what the Old Testament law insinuated, or not insinuated, directly commanded, that anyone caught in adultery, both people involved, put to death, stoning, gone, bye. You know, this public spectacle of dishonor and putting the sin out from among them. And in the last moments of his life, he's regret, full of regret. I should have listened. I should have obeyed. I shouldn't have got involved. Question 7, what solution is given to prevent one from pursuing immorality? There you go. Get married. Let your spouse be the focus of your life. Love them above all else. Make them second only to God. Don't be concerned with other people in a romantic or a sexual sense, because that is reserved for your spouse and your spouse alone. Question 8, what does the wife of your youth mean, and what does enraptured mean? We talked about that earlier. Hit me again. Absolutely. Whoever you tie the knot with, make it work. If you decide, from whenever you decide that, hey, we're going to do this for the long run, do it for the long run. Yes, there's going to be trouble. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, there's going to be financial issues. There's going to be other people that want to get involved. No. Let your spouse be your focus. Let them be second only to God in your life. Question 9, we talked about this as well. What does God see? Everything. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. You see, he ponders the path of mankind. No matter what that path may be, what decision we make, whether we keep it under wraps or whether it's out in the public, he's going to know it all. Question 10, what are the consequences of sin and what are the consequences of lacking instruction? So what are the consequences of sin? Death? Pardon? Mm-hmm. What are the consequences of lacking instruction? Led astray? You're a fool. Mm-hmm. Sinner will be entrapped by his own sin. And one who lives his life foolishly or without discipline or restraint will go astray, get lost. In both cases, even lose their own lives. All right. So application and discussion questions. First one, the major theme of this chapter is staying away from immorality. What do you think are the major issues that drive a person to immorality, and how can married couples prevent these issues? I'm going to let the actually married couples take it away from here, because obviously I'm not married. Lack of self-control. Okay. Would you elaborate? Okay. There you go. That's good.
You have to work on your marriage every day. And it's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100%.
I like that.
For each one.
I agree.
You have to give 100% daily. And sometimes it's not appreciated. Mm-hmm. You want it to be. But you keep on going.
Oh, yeah. For sure. You know, that 100-100 analogy, I've heard that before, and that's something that has stuck with me as somebody that, you know, wants to get married, wants to find a wife, be a husband, the whole nine yards. That 100-100, man, that can make or break. If you're not giving 100, or if you're taking that 100 and giving it back to yourself. I've never been married, but I have dated. And I remember a previous relationship of mine where it felt like a 200-0 split. And I was the zero, just in case you didn't know. And At zero, you are pretty much drained of everything. Because you give it all to them, they don't give it back. And then you start taking it back, and then they start asking questions and be like, hey, what's going on here? I'm like, anyway. I love that. Let me tell y'all something. There's nothing that tickles my ears more than when a married couple says, points to their spouse and says, this is my best friend. I want that, brother. That sounds amazing. How many of y'all feel that way? I mean, that's just speechless. Utterly speechless. Because that's what anyone who has ever been married, gotten married, should want, or is thinking about marriage. Any other thoughts? Oh, yeah. You know, what you said there made me think about one key word that any relationship needs. Communication. Without honest communication with one another, and especially in a marriage relationship, things are going to get messed up. Communication, you know, we got to make sure that the significant other knows whether or not they're respecting our wishes or boundaries, whether or not they're fulfilling their duties. Because that's some of my thoughts I had written here about, you know, if your spouse is not respecting your wishes, your boundaries, not fulfilling their duties within the relationship, you feel the need to hide stuff from them, or you feel like you're not close enough to one another, talk about it. Communication is key. You got to communicate, hey, why has the trash not been emptied? I thought we discussed the chores once we moved into this house. The trash is your job, right? You're not fulfilling your job. You know, I love you, but hey, get a new hefty bag in there, okay? Stuff like that. It's the small stuff like that, but it can become big stuff over time. And of course, the big stuff, that needs to be addressed ASA now, yesterday, 6 years ago, because you got to get rid of any issues in order to make this thing work in the long run. A couple of thoughts before we go. Looks. Man, you look outside, the most dangerous thing I think can happen in regarding how a person looks is thinking someone is better looking than your spouse. If you're married, your concern should not be looking at someone else, think they're prettier, better shape, or whatever. You know, that can happen though. You look out and we see, oh, they're a pretty good looking person. No. You make sure you look at your spouse instead. See their beauty, not just their looks, but their personality and their soul. Because that's the things that really matter. And even Solomon, And one of the other wise writers will go on to say, you know, we read Proverbs 11:22, as the ring of gold in the swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Looks don't matter, the fit doesn't matter. Makeup, jewelry, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. What matters is being godly, being loving, fulfilling your role. My notes just broke. It must be time to quit. looks don't matter, fit don't matter, said all that. Being godly, fulfilling your role, that matters more. Okay, we'll call it for there because it's 7:41. We'll pick up with application question 2, which is going to be an interesting discussion, I hope. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you all. I think so. Thank you all for your comments.